That evangelical thrust, which is so often seen in the prophecy of Isaiah, is very clear to see when we come to this chapter which we've just read together here, Isaiah chapter 55. It is most certainly a chapter where the grace of God, it shines forth, does it not, in all of its glory and its majesty. And it is where all of his promises are sure and they are never failing. It is in this chapter that we can read together. We are told that the one who forsakes his way, this is the call which is issued to this world in which we live, that the one who forsakes his way and seeks the Lord will not find in God himself disappointment. Such will not be ashamed who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This then in the chapter is confirmed by a timely reminder that many Christians have found great comfort in when they've read these words. The Lord reminds those to whom he speaks that that the ways of God are not the ways of men, and vice versa, the ways of men are not the ways of God. Are these words that we read in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 and verse 9 and so on, are they not timely words for us in our present circumstances? These words come with particular application, do they not, in our current day? But I want you to remember that when God spoke these words, and Isaiah, of course, being the messenger of this very message, the message being that my thoughts are not your thoughts, that the context of that particular statement was with regard to the gracious offer to rescue and to save people. This invitation, this call that goes forth here from the very mouth of God through Isaiah to call men and women to himself, to call them to repentance and faith in the Lord and the very promises of God, all bound up in that Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord is saying to people that the ways in which he deals with men and women, how he has designed and planned and how he has chosen to save people from their sin, that the ways of God are not the ways of men. People, of course, we know have laughed at this. They laugh at the idea that God should save in such a manner as he has been sovereignly disposed to save people from their sin. And so the Lord comes in this message and he's saying here, I want you to know this, that the ways, my ways, they're not your ways. Don't be thinking in terms of that. It's a very powerful message. Again, like I'm saying, it has an application even to our present circumstances. Now, in order to demonstrate the sure word of God regarding the saving promise which he does direct people to some striking illustrations. And if you read your Bible in front of you there, in Isaiah 55 and verse 10 and so on, you'll see this very thing, the rain coming down from heaven, the snow from heaven, and all of these things. The Lord is saying that his word goes forth. It never goes forth arbitrarily. It never goes forth in some random fashion. It is not a scattergun session, we might say. The word of God going forth goes forth with a purpose, and it's to accomplish a purpose. It doesn't return unto him void or in vain. And so then with that in mind, there is a great confidence which is afforded and given to every person to rest upon the word of God for their every need. Now, especially we think of those who are not saved, this being an evangelistic message this evening. It's a word, of course, that will, I believe, encourage us as believers. But if you're tuning in and listening to this particular message, and maybe you're not saved and you're outside of Christ, I want you to know this. I want you to be reminded of this. That the confidence that you have to believe on Christ and to be saved and to cast it all upon him. And if you ask the question, well, how will I know? And how can I be so sure that I can be saved and know peace with God? Then all of the confidence, my dear friend, that you need is found in the very truthfulness, we call it the veracity, of the word of God. Here in Isaiah chapter 55, he says, these are my ways, not your ways. We find disappointment in men, don't we? We find disappointment in their word and their promises. They let us down, not so with God. It's the most astonishing thing that we read of here in Isaiah chapter 55. So then the confidence is to be in the Lord and in his word. It's never because of man's persuasiveness or argumentation. I'm not saying that the preacher should not be persuasive and lay down good solid arguments in scripture. But the life comes from the word of God which is being preached. That gives me tremendous assurance, particularly in these days. Because we're in situations that I never dreamed I would be in as a preacher of the word and a pastor of a church. But we can find solace, can't we? The ways of God, the ways he's chosen to save people from their sin. Now, it's in these opening three verses, especially the first two verses, where the Lord directly makes an invitation known to this world around us, to sinful men and women. This we know from the language that is before us here in Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. You notice some of the phrases which are given in verse 2. The Lord says, unto me, O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He says, come unto me there in verse 2. In verse 3, again, it's the same language, come unto me. Again, I will make you. These are words here reminding us that this is God. He's speaking. He's giving us a word. He is issuing an invitation. It is a most important word in these days. The gravity of our current crisis must and will never be lost upon us. However, at such times, and this will be my intention for as long as we are in this situation, at such times we must not lose sight of this gospel. If ever we need it, it is now to be our anchor in the midst of the storm. And so may the Lord give us a word this evening around the scripts of truth whereby we understand this global invitation. First of all, notice with me, it is a gracious invitation. God's gracious invitation. You'll see that in verse 1. The words are there. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, the Lord says, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, we have some words here. We don't ordinarily use them in our contemporary English language. We have them here in our authorized version. The word ho, which is being used here in verse 1, is the way in which this invitation is made known unto us. And let me say this to you. It's the way in which we perceive and we understand the very heart of God as to how he speaks and how he brings the word of God to us. We might use the word alas, that's a word that could be used in its place, or even the word oh, that we might use on other occasions. The expression which is being used here, if we give a sort of another version, we might say in more contemporary speech, we're saying, take notice of this. There's a solemnity here, there's a gravity here, there's a pulling on our hearts, there's a constraining of us. The Lord is saying, oh, listen to this. Depending on the context, the word can also be understood as woe. You think in maybe other portions in the Bible where a woe is placed upon a person or a nation or a situation. And the context will determine, of course, which is the word that is to be used in the original. So whether one or the other, there is no way in which this invitation could be understood and understood as not containing depth and feeling. That's the point here. This gracious invitation is one in which it is gracious in its sincerity. And I want you to sense that as you read the word and you listen to the preaching of the word. There is a sincerity in the word of God. There is a heart in this word which is being preached. This is further confirmed by the presence of the other words which we come across here in verse 1. Come ye. Come ye. See what I mean by this invitation? You see how I'm trying to direct you here to see the sincerity and the depth of feeling which are in these words? No one can accuse the Lord of that which something we might be guilty of, and I can be guilty of. We can all be lacking in sincerity, and that's never a good thing. We can often be lacking in true feeling in the words that we say. Never the case with our God. Not one word that he has given to us that comes to us in some casual, indifferent manner. Oh, do you see this evening? Do you see this? Here in Isaiah 55, verse 1, ho, everyone, come ye, yea, come. There is the heart of God in these words. And yet, in all of this, we see how gracious this invitation really is. And if the Lord is speaking graciously with his heart through these words, then let that be also the nature of the messenger and of the preacher of God's word. Very similar to the Lord's messenger in Ezekiel 18 and verse 31, where he said, why will ye die, O house of Israel? Can you imagine that word being spoken casually, flippantly? Of course not. I would say that he would say these words with tears and with great grief. Or when the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11 said to those around him, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And while I cannot speculate, I would say to you that when you think of the words of our Lord Jesus there, oh, what a heart would have been in his words. What a heart there would have been. "Come unto me." Gracious in its sincerity. Gracious also in its stipulation or its requirements. Maybe I might even be stronger and say its demands. Now, can we even use these words? Do they relate together? Can you say something's gracious and yet a stipulation at the same time? Is it not a clash of interests, we might say, when we think of God's unconditional favour and yet words where you read of certain conditions which are being required? Well, if you read this portion and you read the rest of Scripture, you will see that is precisely how the gospel is communicated. That the grace of God, when the message of saving grace is being made known, that it's a word which is sent forth. And yes, it's a call to be saved, but there's also a call to the sinner to sense the need, to understand, to count the cost. Let's not forget these things. They're vital components in this whole message which is being sent forth and sent forth every day throughout this world. Again, it's when you study the invitation, you begin to see how gracious it is. And yet still the stipulation is there. The Lord does not speak to the needy sinner, by the way, and say, "Come if you are able to be this," or "Come if you are able to do that." That's not the stipulation. Let's make this very clear. That's not the requirement. That's not the demand. The demand is not come because there's something in you that can help you to God. That's not what the calling of the gospel is. This global invitation which is being issued here and has done from generations past and right through until our Lord comes again. No, he speaks to those and the only requirement we might say in the words of a hymn which I'll quote very shortly is to feel and know your need of him. That's the requirement. That's the stipulation. "Everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come and buy." You see the language that is being used? The words "thirst" and "hath no money." The hymn writer Joseph Hart said these words. I would like to sing them, but I fear that would come across terrible being here on my own. But they're powerful words indeed. "Let not conscience make you linger," Joseph Hart said, "nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you, 'tis the spirit's rising beam. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all." And isn't that a most poignant thought when you think of our current situation with the coronavirus? And there are people who are not sure if they're unwell and they're keeping themselves isolated. And the world most definitely have the symptoms and they're isolating themselves. But of course, that information that's being spread, and rightly so, is, you know, to make sure you stay there. Don't make any communication. Don't phone these lines until very necessary. There's a putting off, in a sense, to save the pressure, to contain the situation. But you know, the message of God is not that. The message of God is, do you sense your need? Do you feel your need? Do you sense the guilt and shame and the worthlessness of your soul? Then come, my dear friend, come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Oh, what a gracious invitation this really is. And it's gracious in its stipulation. And the usage of these words, "thirst" and "hath the money," they are designed to remind us of man at his most needful and often at his most miserable. You take water away, fluid away from a person. You take money away. What are they? They're miserable, aren't they? They're helpless. Again, we're seeing forms of this in today's age and what is happening across our world. And so if in these earthly terms we are desperately in need in these areas, so that we become miserable if we do not have these things, so the sinner is called upon to admit and confess that spiritually things are far worse. But then in what seems a strange turn of expression, and again turn your eyes and your thoughts to Isaiah 55 in verses 1 and 2, there are in what is a strange, as I said, turn of expression, those who have nothing are told to come and buy, and then to buy without money or price. What does this mean? How are we to understand these things? It is not strange, remember, but it's perfectly reasonable when you understand the full counsel of God and how this message is being made known by the Lord. I believe there are echoes of Revelation 3 and 17 and 18 right before your very eyes. Let me read those words to you. Revelation 3 verses 17 and 18. And there we read these words, because thou sayest. What a solemn word this was. What a convicting word. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's the first part. You're saying, this was a word that was spoken to an assembly, a church in Asia Minor. You're saying, I'm rich and increased with goods. I don't have need of anything. And yet you don't know. You don't perceive. You don't understand that you're wretched and you're miserable and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. And the Lord says, I counsel thee. I'm speaking to you, the Lord says. You think you have everything, but in the eyes of God, you are spiritually bankrupt. And I counsel thee to buy of me. So you see how there is that same, that almost a paradox here. You have no money. You have no merit before me. You're spiritually bankrupt. But I'm counseling you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The thought is this, that those who are spiritually thirsty are still called upon to drink. But the drink and the provision is not in themselves, but it is in God, and all that God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are spiritually bankrupt, and that is all of us outside of Christ. Can I say that to you very clearly? If you are not a Christian, if you are not saved, you are without any merit before a holy and righteous God. And the Lord says to you graciously, he calls you to make the greatest investment yet, to leave all and follow Christ, to be done with sin and to trust fully in his saving grace. And then it is gracious in its supply as well. The invitation offered directs men and women to saving grace by this striking imagery of wine and milk. Now, clearly, God is not saying that he is offering physical wine and milk to buy and so on without the need of money. But there is a metaphorical usage being here. There is symbolism which is being employed. We think of wine, and in this respect, it speaks of a richness, doesn't it? Some even point out an antiquity to some extent in respect to the gospel and its rich heritage and the grand doctrines which are contained. Oh, what a fullness there is found. What riches, what depth. What meaning there is in that God gives to the poor and needy soul. So he speaks of milk that we have here in verse 1. Come and buy wine and milk. Milk speaks, we might say, of purity, to an extent of sweetness and of comfort, and that which is easy to digest. In other words, he calls men and women to himself to find in the Lord Jesus Christ all things that people need, what they truly need. Many of us think we know what we need. But when you are brought and you're humble before a holy God, he tells us what we truly need. And what we need is all that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls men and women to himself to find in the Saviour, our Lord Jesus, who has done all things well. And I remind you that we must think of the cross. We must think of his perfect obedience in life. We must think of all that he became sin for us. You must remember that in this global invitation, God is calling men and women to look at the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And God is saying to you here that in my Son, in the only Savior, there is depth, there are wonders, there are riches of grace. He will purify the soul. He'll give you sweetness in your mouth. He'll take all the bitterness of sin away and all the burden away. And He will satisfy your appetite. He will save you too. There is grace. There is grace in our Saviour. Grace to cover all our sin. Oh, my friend, are you aware of this invitation? This global invitation? It's gracious. Secondly, it is searching. It's a searching invitation. Look at verse 2. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. But notice in verse 2, the initial part of the questions. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? These are good questions, valuable questions. We must never underestimate the importance of reasoning with those to whom we speak with about their soul and their eternity. Now again, we're in times where our social interaction is incredibly limited. But we still have means and ways. Now what I'm going to say to you, to a Christian especially, to those who are believers, that God is giving you these opportunities now to be a witness for him. To speak, whether over the phone, through text, through social media platform that you're on, whatever it is. But in what you're going to do here, we've got to move on from just simply lamenting the place we find ourselves in, but now start to press home the questions. Now start to ask people. Start to reason with them. Start to draw them in. Start to ask them. And if you're not saved this evening, that's what I'm doing to you. I'm speaking directly to you. And asking you to think, please. Think. Oh, may God awaken up our reasoning and our understanding. Again, I do not wish to be misunderstood here. Unless God enlightens and works within, there is nothing we can do ourselves. But what we can do is appeal to people on the grounds that God is pleased to speak and to awaken through such means. Does he not do it himself? That's what he's doing here, isn't he? Read the words of verse 2 very carefully and you'll see that for yourself. Look at these questions which are designed to make the sinner sit up and think about the weighty, the heavy, the most solemn matters of life and death and our hereafter and our eternity. If I could summarize the words of verse 2, I would summarize it like this. God is saying to everyone, what are you doing? What are you doing with your life? What are you doing right now? Why are you spending money for that? Why are you laboring for these things? These are very grave appeals to the very inner conscience of man, and they become a way of sending a jolt into his system. That's what God is doing there. He does it in his invitation. This is a global invitation. It is most gracious, but it's not one that tickles the belly of man. It's not one that just is smothering him with soft and kind words. No, it's turning him inside out, upside down. And God is saying to us, even now where we are, he says, what are you doing? What are you doing? Oh, is God appealing to your conscience? I trust he is. Unsettling us? I pray that he is. Making us feel uneasy, thereby allowing the remedy to come to the fore. And so the Lord here in this invitation, it is most searching. In this searching analysis, we discover a foolish investment, which is part of the Lord's question. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Now notice very carefully the wording of this verse. The rebuke is not this. The rebuke is not, why do you spend money for what is bread? But why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Now, of course, there's a spiritual import here that we have to be very much aware of. The Lord is speaking to the sinner and asking the individual to weigh up their actions in this life. It is a challenge to those who invest all their time, all their money, all their soul, all their heart, all that they are as a person, and have done maybe for many years, only in this world. A New Testament equivalent, what should it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The Lord Jesus asked that question. You've heard that, haven't you? Many times before. A challenge to us to consider where we are, what we're doing. What are we doing with our time, our efforts, the things that we have? What are we investing in this life? Are we concerned? Are we troubled? How many people are concerned only with getting and getting and spending all they have? You know, one of the comments which has been made recently, considering the coronavirus crisis which is broken out, is that people have gone to the shops, and everyone observes this, whether they're Christian or not Christian, doesn't really matter. Everyone is observing the selfishness of people. The selfishness of people. And the comments being that they're seeing individuals and they're taking too much, they're stockpiling, they're not thinking of others. They're only making an investment for themselves in their own life. Now, let me say this. If that is what people will do in their human life, in their human existence, for their human needs, is it not going to be far worse when it comes to the spiritual aspect of our life as well? Of course it is, even more so. People ignoring the need of their soul, ignoring they have eternity to face, concerning themselves only with the things that they can touch and feel and sense, and ignoring willingly the very salvation of their soul. One man said this: rich people live by their money, poor people by their labor, but both mistake their truest interest. While the one is trading, the other is toiling for the world, both promising themselves satisfaction and happiness in it, but both miserably disappointed. God is speaking to such, and he's saying, why are you acting like this? Why are you living in such a way? Reason with your actions. If it's because in your mind there is no life after death, no accountability, is that why you're doing this? Because of your life is this: I live, I drink, and I have all the things I want because, you know, tomorrow I die and that's just it. And now God is shaking the heavens and the earth and he says, you've got to think very carefully. And you've got to reflect that this is not the case. The time is quickly passing by, but it's the hereafter. And so here is a foolish investment. The Lord is going to reason with them along these lines. He's going to search them out through this invitation. Also, their futile labor. He says in verse 2, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. Now, while this is essentially a continuation of what we've just read, we might look at it from a different angle for other purposes. Why do people labor for salvation when all their attempts to appease God and deal with their guilty conscience will never be met with success? What I mean by this is that, why is it that people labor to try to bring themselves to God, whether it's through religion or good works or humanitarian deeds or whatever it is? There are so many people, so many of us, and we're laboring for that which never gives us true satisfaction. And so this is a gracious invitation, this global invitation which is being issued. The great need is so painfully obvious. You cannot satisfy yourself. And if you cannot satisfy yourself in life, you most certainly are not going to appease a holy and righteous God by the things that you do. By just mere performances of religion and the occasional prayer and whatever it may be. No, no, my friend, that won't be the case. It can't be. God's global invitation is one that is ransacking the soul, searching out the heart of man. The Lord is saying why and wherefore and asking all these questions, and we have this great need to listen. And now when we are given more quiet time, I'm asking you, are you listening? Well, here is also finally a direct invitation. A direct invitation. Verse 2 and verse 3, hearken diligently unto me, the Lord says, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Verse 3, incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. The direct invitation is this: we must hear him. We must hear God. The need to listen is what is resonating throughout our world. I fear that many won't. I fear that many aren't. But maybe you are. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Listen to what God is saying through his providences, his circumstances, and most importantly, through his word. May these times turn us to the word of the living God and his global, gracious invitation that is before us. He says, hear, hearken unto me, listen. And he says, diligently, hearken diligently. It's possible. You know it isn't. You can listen, but you can listen carelessly. And you can hearken and listen, but not with any regard. And that's why this descriptive word is being used. Hearken or listen diligently. What a word. Have we not listened enough all of these years to other things? We've been listening to our own advice, listening to our own feelings, listening to any of these things which come to pass. We've been listening, haven't we? In all of these ways, we've been listening to other people, we might say. Have we not taken on board all the advice and the counsel of others? And where has that got us? Where has it? Still thirsty, still needy, still poor, still miserable. And now there is this message, this direct invitation here. Listen to me. Listen to me, the Lord says. And here is a great invitation here. They're direct words, but he's calling us to hear. And then the direct invitation is not just to hear him, but to live by him. Hear and your soul shall live. Life is at a premium, always has been, and always shall be. This everyone is being forced to admit and confess now, but how much more eternal life and spiritual life? And the one who hears and by faith believes is in possession of life that cannot be taken away from you. For the words of our Lord, the words of our God, the words of our blessed Saviour, they are life itself. John 6 verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And this is the word for you today, one that has spanned the globe and always shall do. This, my friend, is God's global invitation. He's calling to you. He's saying, poor, thirsty and needy soul, come to the waters which are found in Jesus Christ. There is opened up a fountain for all uncleanness. There is a way back to God. There is a means by which you can have peace with God. It's all there in Christ and Christ alone. It's a global invitation. It's a command that God brings to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found.